Well, as you know, that we are looking into this great psalm. I know I preached a series from the psalm, but that doesn't mean that we've exhausted all that it has to say. We are going again to these first six verses as David grapples with this wonderful, awesome God. And as I said, there are four subjects that he covers in Psalm 139. He talks a bit of God and his knowledge, the first six verses, which we've taken ourselves up with. God who knows everything. And then we talked about his presence. He said, where shall I go from your presence? Because no matter where I go, you're there. And there's another series, there's another Sunday we could spend on thinking about his presence. There's nowhere that you were yesterday. There was nowhere you were last month. There was nowhere that you were last year. There was nowhere that you were last in the last decade. And there's nowhere that you were in the last century, if you were there 100 years ago, that he wasn't. And he was with our forefathers and our forefathers before them and before them. We cannot flee from his presence. You can't hide from him. You can't flee from him. Then he talks about his power. A God who's awesome in power. El Shaddai, the all-sufficient, the enough God, the God who's sufficient for everything. And then his holiness. His holiness. I'm going to say something slightly different now. We're going to read these six verses. I mentioned to you this morning that David uses the personal pronoun, me, my, mine. Well, what we're going to do is we're going to read together. If you've got a Bible, if you haven't, will you get a hold of one somewhere there or look along with someone? And what we're going to do is whenever we come to those personal pronouns, me or mine, I want you to put your own name in it. I want you to own this passage. Because David's not just writing a theory book about something about somebody else. This is very pertinent and very personal to you and I. I can put my name in here. And you put your name in here. Now, that's going to create an awful lot of confusion, isn't it? Because we have all these names shouting out around the place. Has everybody got access to a Bible, have they? Will we do it audibly, will we? All right, let's do it audibly. I don't know how many different versions there is in the house. We'll see how that works. Maybe, now, just to save confusion, maybe what I'll do is I'll read them, and every time I come to a personal pronoun, I'll not say the pronoun. And silently, you say your name. Will that work? That's far better, isn't it? We don't want any confusion in the house of God, sure we don't. We don't want the watching world out there in the world of the internet thinking that we've gone mad in Abbot's Cross. Sure we don't. These six verses, I will say the word silently when it comes to a personal pronoun. And you put your name. Now you have to concentrate. And you put your name in there. O Lord, thou hast searched and known. Thou knowest down sitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest thought afar off. Thou compassest path and lying down, and art acquainted with all ways. There is not a word in, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset behind and before, and laid thine hand upon. Such knowledge is too wonderful, for it is high. I cannot attain unto it. Amen, and we trust that the Lord will give us understanding of his word. We said this morning that whatever you think about God determines what you think about everything else. If you get God wrong, you have everything else wrong. Whatever you think about God will determine what you think about yourself, what you think about other people, and what you think about the world. What you determine is right and wrong, and what you think about life, and what you will do with your life. A.W. Tozer said, whatever a person thinks about God, that is the most important thing about that person. Then I drew a comparison, I'm sure you've remembered. It was between Jonathan Edwards, that great preacher of another era, and Max Jukes, that scoundrel from another era. And the difference that knowing God and their obedience and discipline to God made in those two families. And we see that working out in our world, don't we? We see that because man has thrown God out of their thinking and their pondering and their lives, that the world has gone on a spiral downwards to the place where we find it now, in an utter turmoil and mess, unraveling in every aspect and every fabric of society. What do you think about God? That's why I believe this series is of huge importance. And already I'm feeling and getting feedback from people who say, I'm hearing things that are becoming real for the first time. I knew them, but didn't know them. And now I'm thinking about it as I go along in my daily life. That's exactly what I want. To think about this great God. To ponder him. David was pondering him in Psalm 139. I often say, and oftentimes I say it at the funerals when I read and I preach from the Psalms. The Psalms are, they're a manual, they're an autobiography of David's life. As he experienced God and as he had experiences, he put them down in verse, at least the ones that he wrote. And as he wrote them down, they were always relevant to certain circumstances. I don't know what was going through the psalmist's mind at this time. I do know this, that God was on his mind. God was on his mind. And somehow, somewhere, he became aware of this omniscient, omnipresent, all-powerful, immutable, unchanging, holy God before whom he had to do. And he starts to spell it out. Perhaps sitting on the side of a mountain as a shepherd, as he had time to let his thoughts wander, not about girls, not about cars, not about digits or gadgets, but about his great God. He was taken up with God. Just taken up with God. That's why I said this morning, what I'm saying today isn't very challenging. What I mean by that is I'll not be telling you how you need to do this and how you need to do that. I'm just explaining, expanding about the all-knowing God and trying to bring a few applications where the application is necessary. We mentioned this morning in the overview of these six verses that God's knowledge is stated. He's omniscient. We talked about the immensity of what God knows. God knows everything. We talked about the instancy of what God. God knows everything. He doesn't have to learn anything. He already knows. He already knows. And because he already knows, he can see through. He doesn't have to learn it about you. Ah, but you say, well, what do you mean then when God was proving me and bringing me through trials to see this, that, or the other? He's just letting you see where you're weak. He's just letting you see how easy you'll fall. And so whenever God puts you and me through trials, he's not trying to find out anything new about you and me. He's letting us find out about you and me. The instancy, the immensity, the permanency we talked about. God never forgets other than when he chooses to forget. That's something that you cannot do. I cannot do. I've said this morning, there's things I wish I'd never forgotten about. All those wonderful things that I learned at school that never did me one bit of good. And there's things that we remember that we wish we could forget. And someone said, well, if you're a Christian and I've forgiven you, you should be able to forget. You're not God. God's God. He says, I will remember their sins no more. No more. Talked about the privacy of what God knows. David, how he applies this to himself. It's like as J. Vernon McGee says, he says, every Bible should be bound in shoe leather. What we're learning, what we are learning about God, we should seek to apply this. Listen, if we applied what we learned this morning, there'd be an awful lot of stuff that we will do this week that we wouldn't do. To think that he knows every thought, he knows every word, every deed, every action, every activity, every response, every motive, every motivation. God knows it all. And to think that God would know it all, and if we were conscious that God knows it all, then there'd be an awful lot of stuff that we wouldn't do. We wouldn't do. J.I. Packer says that men come to the Bible, they do theological courses just to learn more about God so they can impress others about how much they know. But they never apply the truth to their hearts. Folks, you know my belief on blessed meetings. Blessed meetings doesn't mean I heard a great sermon. Blessed meetings are whenever I hear a message from God to my heart and then I do something about it. That's when I'm blessed. That's when I'm blessed. And so we get to this next little portion. In verses 2 and verse 17, we see God's knowledge studied. Look at what he says in verse 2. Thou knowest my down sitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. When we were young, we believed that our father and mother knew everything that we were up to. They gave us that knowing look. They had this uncanny ability to know when you're up to no good. I used to know a woman whenever we lived in Monaghan, and she'd say, see, whenever you see my son, hit him a clip in the ear. Well, you couldn't do that now. Don't you try that at home. Did anybody try to fold the piece of paper 8 times? No, you're a lazy lumps. It'll not happen. You can't do it. You can do it 7 times, maybe with a push. You'll not do it 8, and you'll certainly not do it 9. Well, imagine this woman, and the reason that she said every time you see my son, she says, he's either going to do no good or he's coming from doing no good. And our parents seemed to be, we would like that. We had this guilty look written all over us, and they could see right through. They knew we're either coming from doing some, we used to call it devilment, but I don't like that word necessarily, but you know what I mean. But our parents, that's different from what God knows. They knew certain things because they knew us. But God knows everything about us just because God knows. And the psalmist here says, thou saw my down sitting and my uprising. Notice, first of all, his knowledge is uniquely personal. This is knowledge that God has that only God can have. And by the way, God believes in GDPR. Only God knows it. And he knows it about you and me. There's stuff that God knows about you and me that nobody else knows. And you don't even know yourself. You see that down sitting and that uprising? He's comparing two opposites. He does that quite a wee bit in these verses 3 to 5. And that's a means of communicating other deeper truths. We'll look at that in a wee minute. But I thought about this down sitting and uprising. Have you ever felt, you're up in the morning and you felt great. It's a great day. The sun's shining. It's not raining. It's fairly warm. And things seem, I don't think I'll have got a hard day at work. And you're in the car and you're happy and singing. And all of a sudden your spirit takes a nosedive. Has anybody ever felt like that? You don't know where it came from. You don't know how it happened. There was no excuse. There was no excuse. There was no explanation. It just happened. That's what the psalmist is talking about here. You can go to the doctor and try to explain it, and they'll take your blood pressure, and he'll take your blood sugars, and he'll do whatever, and send you for a brain scan if you can find one. A scanner, I mean, not a brain. And he'll do all of those things, and he'll say, you're all right. To know that God knows when my ticket nosedive, when my spirit seems to plumb the depths, and I can't rise above it. I can't help but think there's a wee bit of demonic activity happening when that happens. And I've said to you before, never underestimate the power of the enemy. Now, I'm not going to get into too much of that because I'm not for getting into these kind of things. Those other people are more expert in that than I am. But I know this. I love when I go to verse 17. Here's what God is saying. Look at in verse 17 of this passage. He says, how precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum. You know, whenever God sees, when he sees those times when we feel up or down, or when we're in or out, or wherever it might happen to be, he has only thoughts that are precious for us at that time. I got to thinking of this word, precious. God has precious, intimate thoughts for you. Isn't that lovely? Just for you. And they're uniquely personal for you. I got to thinking about this word, precious. He has wonderful things that he wants you to enjoy. He has great value on you. He views you as special. The thing is, you're not a number in God's economy. You are special. You're not a speck in the universe. There are over 7 billion people living on planet Earth, and God is aware of every one of them, and he has a peculiar and special thought for each one, and I can't get my head around that. Not only that, but he knows exactly how each one of these people are. You are uniquely special, and you have uniquely precious thoughts for me, Lord. Even though I'm one of 7.5 billion people, Lord, you still know me. And your thoughts to me are precious. And I could go to Psalm 40 and verse 5, talk to you about the special thoughts that God has for us. I could take you to Job number 42, I think it is, in verse 3, where the knowledge that God has surpasses all knowledge that all men have. Now I say this to all you believers, and I'm only talking to the believers now. God broods over us. He broods over you. He sees you as precious. His care for you and me is driven by how precious he views us. We might not think much about us or about ourselves by various reasons, whether it's upbringing, whether it's the faults and flaws of our lives and the habits that we have. We might not have a great estimation of ourselves, but God views you as precious. He has precious thoughts. Not only does he view you as precious, but he has precious thoughts for you. He's precious thoughts for you. He wants you to have the very best that heaven can afford for you. And in case that you doubt that, then all you need to do is look back 2,000 years ago and you'll see that he gave his precious son. That's how much value he placed on you. This is a feel-good Sunday, isn't it? When the world views you as trash, God views you as treasure. When the world counts you as without value, God greatly values you. God knows the thoughts that's running through my mind. God knows those, I'll not say depressive times, but those times that I don't understand why my spirit, my faith, or my life, or my psyche has taken a nosedive, and I feel worthless, and all I'm within an inch of driving the car over the edge into some abyss. That God in those moments wants to communicate to you and me That he loves us. He has precious thoughts for us. And Calvary and the death of Christ and everything he went through will tell you and I what he really thinks about us. Don't you listen to the enemy. God sees you not as one of a number. God sees you as unique. With something special up his sleeve for you. I don't know what was going through the psalmist's mind, why he was thinking in this direction, but there was certainly something that troubled him. And he went to God. He went the right direction, of course, and he went to the right person. And he started to think in the right vein because he began to think of God. And God came with all those answers that his spirit was craving. And I want to ask you tonight, what's gone through your heart? What has gone through your mind? What have you gone through this past week when you've taken a nosedive and you've wondered, what is life all about? Is my life worth anything? God says a million times, you know, God says a 7.5 billion times, you are worth everything to him. Everything. I said to unbelievers, God is angry with the wicked all the time, but his anger is balanced by his love and his mercy. And he has precious thoughts to you as well. Oh, he says, taste and see that the Lord is good. Come where you'll find forgiveness at the foot of the cross. He pleads for those unsaved in this gathering tonight. And if you're not sure you're saved, well, I would make it sure tonight. Listen, make it very sure tonight. Because God pleads with you to come. He has precious thoughts for you tonight, this night. His knowledge is not only uniquely personal, his knowledge is precise. He knows exactly my upstanding and my downsitting, my coming and my going. He knows everything without flaw, without fault, or without error. There'll never be a mistrial with God. There'll never be a misjudgment. God saw you yesterday when you were worshipping him alone, in your room or in your car as you were going to work. He heard your heart as you were singing those songs along with whatever you'd playing in the CD or on your iPhone or whatever means you listened to music. God saw that heart that craved for him as you worshipped him. God heard those encouraging words you gave to that worker or that family member. God saw that good deed that you did for that poor soul that was beleaguered and beset with fault and failure. God saw that gesture of forgiveness. God saw you offering a seat to somebody else more fit than you on the train. God heard you shout at your wife the other day, or your husband. God saw your arrogant, cheeky response to your parent or your classmate. God heard it when you said, God heard what you said to that lassie in the gym. God saw that rude gesture. God saw that angry, vicious look you gave someone else. And by the way, God heard those cruel things that other people said to you. His knowledge is precise. We'll read in Proverbs chapter 5, the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he ponders all his paths. God knows what you think before you think them. Have you ever had a thought and wonder, where did that thought come from? Even though you didn't know. And it was a rude thought, and it's so unlike you. God knew where it came from. And that made me think of Judas. Remember Judas' fall? Remember he sold the Lord for 30 pieces of silver. Do you know who Jesus identified as the one that sowed the thought in his mind? You'll find it in John 13 and 2. Satan hath put it in your heart. You know that the mind is the devil's play field. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Very quickly, verse 4, his knowledge is trustworthy. Verse 4, for there is not a word in my mouth that I will say or that I'm going to say, is what the Hebrew is saying there. What I will say or what I'm going to say. Not only does God know the past, not only does God know the present, but God knows the future. You know when I will sit down and when I will stand up. And I'll tell you why this is important. Because it's important because it's the basis of all prophecy. Are you ever amazed at the accuracy of God's word when it's foretelling something? I said this morning that prophecy is often history that hasn't happened yet as far as God is concerned. And here's why it's important. Any God that can be said to know all must certainly then know the future. And because he knows the future and because he knows it way in advance, then is well able to call it into existence. And 150 years before Cyrus was born, he was written about in Isaiah 45 verses 1 to 3. And he was come and prophesied to come and deliver the Jews from the Babylonians. Daniel could predict the succession of world governing kingdoms. And if you came to the Daniel Bible studies, you'll understand that he was able to predict and describe completely those four kingdoms. Zechariah in chapter 9 could say that Messiah would enter into Jerusalem on a donkey. Scripture can announce that there's going to be a rapture, a tribulation, a millennial kingdom, a judgment seat of Christ, a great white throne. Because God is the God of the future. God can describe the eternal state of heaven and the believer in heaven. I say to you, brethren, God's word and God's knowledge can be trusted. It's trustworthy. You can bank your life on God's word. What does this say to me, brethren? What this says about the whole redemption plan from before the foundation of the world, from glory to the empty tomb and everything in between, God had a wonderful plan that he knew he was working towards a blueprint to fashion us in the person of Christ. Let me bring that down to ABC. ACB. ACV. Abbas Cross Version. That's better. My head's all mixed up today. God knows what he's doing with you. God has a great plan where he's bringing you, what he wants to do with you. And he will not fail. I love this wee verse. Listen to it. Ephesians 1 and 11. God works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will. And then we go to verse 12 and 13. God's purpose, Paul speaking of the Jews, of course, that we Jews who were the first to trust in Christ would bring praise and glory to God. And now you Gentiles, he goes on to say, have also heard this truth. The good news that God saves you. And when you believed in Christ, he identified you as his own by giving you the Holy Spirit whom he promised long ago. This doesn't sound like a God to be mentioned this morning that's limited in his knowledge. Or that's limited in his power. or that's limited in his purposes. My God is working out a plan. Maybe part of that plan was to get you to this meeting tonight. Maybe part of that plan was for you to have a desire to be here, so that he could begin again to rebuild the misery of that life that has been destroyed. God's knowledge studied. We need to take it a wee bit further. We have another 10 minutes. Notice verse 5 and 6. God's knowledge surrendered to. His knowledge surrendered to. Some commentators, they say about verse 5, thou hast beset me, or enclosed, or hedged me. Some Bible translators view this as a nice, sweet, sort of calm, comforting little scene where there we are all nestled around and we've got a happy little holy huddle with us and God. And by the way, he does hedge us around. And I believe in the fact that he does surround us underneath, around about and underneath of the everlasting arms. I believe that. But I would see that David initially had trouble with these truths. It made him feel uncomfortable. He struggled with the thought, God knows everything about me and his sovereign purpose, no matter what happens, no matter what takes place, that I have no say in all of this. And he struggled with it. He struggled with it. To finally, if you look away on down to verse 6, and then you go to verse 23, he says, if I think about this often enough and long enough, he says, I'll blow a fuse. God, so wonderful. And so when we get to verse 23, this is actually him bowing in worship. And he says, search me, O God. Know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. This is not the vocabulary. This is not the conversation of a man who's struggling under the weight of this and feeling as if he's enclosed and there's no other options. This is a man who has surrendered to the truth that he's after explaining to us. Oh Lord, you are so wonderful. You are so powerful. You are so gracious. I surrender to you. I give my life to you. Lock, stock, and barrel, here I am, Lord. I know that in my mind and in my heart I'm very little value, but you place more value on me than I place on myself. Here I am. If you can do this for me, if you can do this through me, then, Lord, I gladly, gladly give you my life. Search me. You have my permission to walk through every area and every corner of my life and expose the real me. Know me or prove me. You have my permission to run a series of tests so that I will see exactly who I am and what I am. Lead me. I am a pretty stubborn individual, Lord. I can be very difficult to guide. But Lord, you who has all knowledge, past, present, and future, I trust you. Direct me. God, I surrender to your mastery, your ownership, your leadership. I am willing to go where you direct me. Give me the grace to accept what I find difficult, unpleasant, and sometimes seemingly unnecessary. And folks, that's where we ought to leave off here. In seeking to gain the knowledge of God, we bow to God's ability because God's ability transcends my reality. And it's best for me to bow to his immensity. There's an aspect of faith which is mysterious, and we just need to leave it with him. I have three little lessons that I want to leave with you as we reluctantly leave these 6 verses. Here they are. Number 1, knowing everything God knows, and knowing that everything he knows, even the worst about us, In any relationship, or most human relationships, there is a fear that two people have in getting to know each other. So they put their best foot forward. And that can go on for weeks and months. And it's not until they walk down the aisle and a few months later, they get to know the real you. And you're afraid then that the skeleton comes out of the cupboard one day. They get to know the real you, and therefore you don't live in the freedom that God, that you ought to have, because you're trying to put a mask over who you really are. He knows our frame, and we can be honest with him. And even though he knows the worst about you, he loves you. God so loved the world, a world of rebellious and different individuals who cared not about God, man, or beast. Number two, since God knows everything, God knows the best about us. And sometimes you do your best and fail, and people point the accusing finger. They don't know the whole story. But settle yourself in the fact that God knows. And he knows that your motive behind everything was for his glory. Here's the third thing. God knows everything, and since he knows everything, and since he knows what he's going to make you into, he's not done with you yet. You're still in the oven. In fact, you won't be glorified and you won't be perfect until you're glorified. Just let God work in your life. Let God do his thing. Don't kick against what he's doing. And even if he's bringing you through trials and difficulties, remember this, that he's helping you discover areas in which you need to seek him. God knows. God knows. We read in, memorized, Romans 8:29. I'm sure you could all say, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. What a pity we didn't memorize the other verse that follows immediately afterwards. For those that God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son. And those he predestined, he also called. And those he called, he also glorified. And those he also justified. And those he justified, he also glorified. Don't you get the feeling that God already knows where we're going? I can trust a God like this. I can't trust anyone who shifts and changes with the patterns of time, or necessarily, or oftentimes, what they perceive of me or you. You know what I'm talking about. Who shift and change. But I can trust in one who never changes, even though at times I show the worst of who I am to him. And he still always has the best for me. Haven't we a wonderful God, haven't we? And there's only one response, folks. Where you are, right now, in this service, give him everything. Give him permission to walk through your life and have it. Let's bow together in prayer as we bring our service to a conclusion at this time. Father, as we meditate and ponder upon your truth, as we think of what you've been saying to us, Lord, in this service, we thank you, Lord, for how you handle us, how you speak to us, for your interest of us, for your motive for us, Lord, for your handling of us. Lord, we thank you. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for the gracious way in which you approach our hearts. You warm us with your truth. and you inspire us with your purposes. And we gladly say, Lord, have thine own way in our lives tonight, we pray. In Christ's name. Amen. We're going to stand and sing Jesus, All for Jesus, All I Am and Have and Ever Hope to Be. Let's stand. If there are those and anyone wants to speak with us about your life, about where you are with God, what God has been saying to you tonight, when we're not in any hurry home really. Now is the time we're in this church an hour after the service is over, so we may as well spend it talking to you if you have need in your heart. Can I say that you are invited to stay for communion? And again, don't listen to the enemy saying that you're not good enough. Don't let the devil play havoc in your mind. You give him a bloody nose and tell him to flee and allow God to minister to your heart. If you are a member, then we encourage you to sign those little cards. It's just for members, of course. And fill that little card and you'll put it in a little box on the way out of the church after the communion service. And any money that goes into the little boxes and the retirement offering goes to those who we know in this church and around the church who have need. Part us in thy fear, Lord, those who must go home just now. For those, Lord, who have time to wait behind and thank the Lord for what he has done for us. We just pray, Lord, that you'll give us a blessed time in your presence. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.